meeting. Good to see you again tonight. Good to have another opportunity like this to come together and worship God. And we're thankful that you've given us such an opportunity and a chance to open His Word now and hear what God is saying to us and what He desires of us. I encourage you to listen carefully to God's Word, open the Bible, and join along with me. If you have any questions, what's there, we certainly want to invite those. And certainly want to do whatever we can to help you, not only to know God's will, but to live God's will in your life. And at the end of this lesson, if you need to become a Christian, we urge that of you and use the opportunity that you have to do so to be saved from your past sin. For it's God's people. If there's sin in our lives, we need to repent of that. We need to confess it to Him. If it's published, then use a public opportunity like this to set those things right, not only with God, but with your brethren, so that we can rejoice together in the mercy and salvation of God and encourage you in your life of faithfulness to Him. As indicated in the bulletin, we want to study tonight about battling secret sins. As Lauren read for us in Psalm 19, verse 12, it says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." You know, the heart is the battleground of sin, against sin and for righteousness. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, there's in some detail, the Apostle Paul describes that. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." That is, the rest of those who are outside of God, those who are without God, those who are lost. He says, don't live that way any longer in the futility of their mind. You see, the center focus here is the mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance simply means a lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. Ignorance is sin. They don't know God. They don't know the will of God, the way of God, because of the blindness of their heart. The heart is blinded by sin. It becomes vain and futile in its reasoning, being alienated from God. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greed. And so, with the battleground set of the mind, when the mind is darkened by sin, when it is blinded to the truth of God, then the outcome is to give the flesh over to all manner of unrestrained, lustful, greedy, selfish living. But you have not so learned Christ. He says, in contrast to that, when we learn Christ, he said, you didn't learn him that way. You didn't become a Christian to live that way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, the mind is the focus here of this battleground against sin and for righteousness. Be renewed, because you put off that old life and put on the new person, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so rather than lewdness and uncleanness and greediness, selfishness, he says, now live in true righteousness and holiness. Now that choice is ours. We make that choice in our lives. And it's a choice that's in our heart, in our mind. That's where it begins, and it's played out in how we live, and the choices we make, and how we will conduct our lives. One leads to eternal life, the other to eternal death. Now, you say, well, what's that have to do with what we're talking about tonight? Well, a lot, I believe, because you see, it's there in the heart that we try to hide our sin. We attempt at times to conceal it, to keep it secret. How did that work out for you, by the way? When you tried to hide your sin, tried to keep your sin secret, did that work out? Were you able to do that? Maybe for a while, but probably not for too long. Because you see, here's the truth of the matter is, sin may be secret, that is, it may be hidden from others, but really, there's a sense in which no sin is private. Let me show you that. Psalm 90, verses 7 and 8. Someone says, well, it's my life, I can live it however I want. Well, you know, that's one of the central problems of selfishness. Selfishness says that. In fact, God is the giver of life. He gave you life, He gave me life, and when we choose to live our life disregarding Him, then we are simply exposing our sinful selfishness rather than our adoring, honoring of Him. But look at Psalm 90, verses 7 and 8. It says, for we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. This is why I said secret sins may be kept secret for a while, but they're really not private because God sees every single one. Every sin that we try to conceal and hide in our heart or in the privacy of our life is really not private because God sees it. Oh, it may be kept from others for a time, but that verse clearly says our secret sins are set before you in the light of your countenance. So, that's really one of the defective natures parts of sin. If sin deceives us in thinking that we can keep it from public display and therefore hidden from others, and somehow or another that lessens its reality to us. But of course what that does is harden our heart and sears our conscience and destroys our soul. You see, the very common deception of secret sin is nobody knows nobody's heart. Nobody knows what this thing that I'm doing or thinking, so nobody's harmed. Well, in fact, the Bible says that's what the evil person says. That's what the wicked say in Psalm 94. If you look in Psalm 94, verses 4 through 7, the Word of God says they utter speech and speak insolent things. All workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Now, they are doing things openly in their speech and conduct that is oppressive and hurtful to others. And yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. So you see, it's really the wicked person that says, God doesn't see, nobody knows. God's included in that nobody, I suppose, and in the blinded mind, you see, in that mind of Ephesians 4:17 that's been blinded and is ignorant of God in his heart and life. But God does see. Psalm 10 in verse 11, the 10th psalm in the 11th verse of a similar nature, says, he has said in his heart, again speaking of the wicked person, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. You see, trying to hide sin ultimately brings us to a point where we say, God doesn't see. We don't think anybody sees. We forget that God sees us because we're wrapped up in ourselves and in the concealing of that sin. Sin hates the light. We know that. John 3, Jesus said that sin hates the light. It stays in the darkness. And the light exposes it. The light is truth. And so naturally we can understand why in trying to hide our sin, we convince ourselves that if no one knows and nobody's harmed, nobody's hurt, and convince ourselves that everything's going to be okay. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, God's about to destroy Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. And that great day of the Lord's judgment is about to fall upon the city. And it says, it'll come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settling complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. The complacent heart doesn't write God into the equation. That's the deception of sin, and specifically the That's the deception of trying to conceal sin, the secret sin. Because you see, the truth of the matter is, the sinner is harmed by secret sin. Somebody is harmed. The wages of sin is death. So harm. Conceiving sin in my life, in my heart, in my conduct, I'm hurting myself, first of all. I'm dishonoring God, of course. And I'm hurting myself because I'm bringing eternal death upon myself. That's harmful. You can't say nobody knows, nobody harms, but God knows, and I'm harmed. Secondly, others are impacted by my so-called secret sin. It's like polluting a stream. You know, you pollute a stream and everything downstream is impacted. They didn't throw the pollution, they didn't put the pollution in the stream 30 miles downstream, but they're affected by it. Others are impacted even when sin is private. One person wrote, the sin committed in the privacy of the home will have its effect in the assembly of the saints. How can that be? Well, 1 Corinthians 5 gives us a good picture of that. It's actually reported that there's fornication among you. You really think that man and that woman were in the midst of the assembly fornicating among everybody, or was it private? Of course it was private. But it affected the whole, didn't it? It affected everybody. Sin committed in the privacy of the home. When a husband doesn't love his wife, or the wife isn't respectful to her husband, or the children are disobedient to their parents, or the parents are abusive to their children, that's going to have an impact publicly. It won't remain secret. It won't remain private. He says, don't you know that a little leaven, leavens the whole lump? There's that secret sin, a fornication there in 1 Corinthians 5 and 4. And it was affecting the entire church. The sin committed in the fight to the home will have an impact on the assembly of the saints. Now, that ought to put a different perspective on things and on our choices, on our heart. Because you see, sin is influential. Sin influences us. When we are drawn in by sin and try to hide it and try to have secret sin, it influences the way we think. It influences our motivations. It influences our choices. Essentially, it influences what we do. And a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. We are what we think. And so, while we think that we can hold sin in our heart and it be secret, the fact of the matter is, if we're holding sin in our heart, it becomes public in the way we live our lives, in the choices that we are making. It's clear what's in our heart. Do we know that? Do we get that? That the choices of our lives are revealing a heart that God knows, and God wants you to be converted. God inspires that. God loved me enough to see the blackness of my heart in sin, loved me enough to send his son to die for me so that blackness of sin could be removed with pure in salvation and truth and righteousness. So, that's part of how we need to view this, is understanding God knows our sin, and still he loved us to send his son to die for us. So, why would we give in to the temptation to forget God? As if we can hide sin from him or others, for that matter. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the ways of life. Let's get there and read it specifically. Proverbs 4 and the 23rd verse says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Again, there's the point. Our life is a reflection of what is inside us. What we think, what we value, what we hold close, what we hold dear, what's most important to us, all of that's reflected in outwardly. So, if I'm holding sin in my heart and think it's private, it's secret, not really. Not really. Our conduct's going to expose that. God sees it already. And yet that's one of the great successes. I want to take a few minutes here in this little section of study to just show how the impact of so-called secret sin, how it impacts others. So that we can dispel ourselves of this notion that somehow or another, if nobody knows, nobody harms. Quite the opposite, we see a number of times in Scripture. You remember Achan in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7? In Joshua, the 6th chapter, God gives a great victory to Israel as they defeat the city of Jericho. You remember the circumstance of how the walls fell and God gave them the city. But God said, don't take any of the devoted things. Verse 18 of chapter 6, some versions say the accursed things, that is the separated, devoted things. By all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So if anyone in the camp were to take of any of the spoils of Jericho, then try to keep that from them. He says that would have an impact upon the whole camp. The whole Israel would be troubled. Sure enough, Achan, we're going to learn in chapter 7, committed a trespass, chapter 7:1, regarding the accursed things. For Achan, in fact, it says the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. One man and his family, his household is implicated as well in this. All of Israel suffered. In fact, what happened was the next battle they had, 36 men of Israel died. Israel's army was defeated at Ai. And Joshua and the people were just dumbfounded. Their hearts melted. It says they became like water. What in the world? God gave us this victory, and now we're being defeated by this small, insignificant town of Ai. We just sent a few thousand men against it because it's insignificant, and they defeated us. Both Israel and Joshua are so affected by that. Joshua is in the dust. He's in the dirt. He's pleading with God. Oh God, we should have just been content on the other side of the river. Why have you brought us over here for this trouble that happened to us and your name not to be held up as great? God says, what are you doing like that? What are you on your face about? Israel is sinned. Verse 11. Well, truth of the matter is the whole nation had not taken the accursed thing, but Achan had. And that had affected the whole camp. There was sin in the camp that needed to be rooted out so that the nation itself would be blessed rather than join in that transgression. And it was secret. Look what Achan did. You go on and read that text down to about verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make a confession to him. And tell them now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. Achan answered and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, I took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under. Secret sin. Tried to hide it. He did. He hid it in his tent. God knew it. Israel was affected by it. We can't say my secret sin doesn't harm anybody else. It does. Sin harms others. My sin harms others. Your sin harms others. And, of course, what it led to was the death of Achan and his household. Joshua said to all Israel, they took Achan, and they took the silver, and the garment, and the gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones.
all of the covenant is something that shouldn't have had. He took it, he hid it, he's going to try to get away with it. That's what people sin is about, trying to get away with it. It just doesn't work out.
And it hurts others.
The impact of secret sin upon others. Is there a more ready illustration of that in the Bible than David and Bathsheba? In 2 Samuel,
chapters 11 and then chapter 12, we have the whole series of events recorded there. In 2 Samuel 12, when the prophet Nathan confronts David about his sin, verse 9, the prophet said, God, through his prophet, says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And you remember what David did, but it was in God's sight.
He saw the woman, he lusted after her, he inquired about her, he brought her to himself, he impregnated her, he brought home her husband from the fight, but the husband in great honor would not go to his wife while his comrades were in the field fighting. David gets him drunk to try to persuade him and get him into his house with his wife so they could say the child was his. He did not do that, so David had him killed in battle. Adultery, lying, murdering. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. It was all secret. It was all hidden. Who knew it? Except though David made an inquiry, and of course his servants brought her to him, but you see, David was keeping this under wraps.
Many people were affected. Look who all were affected by this great sin.
Of course, David acknowledged this and he confessed it, and God forgave it, but there were some drastic consequences. Look who was affected. Bathsheba was brought into sin by David.
This woman is brought into adultery by David's influence. He's king. And he commits adultery with her and she with him. Hidden sin? Obviously Uriah was sinned against. Lied to and murdered by the hands of the Ammonites. Make it look like
that's what happens in war. The good with the bad.
Uriah was one in another place in Scripture, in Chronicles. Uriah is identified as one of David's mighty men.
He was a man of renown. This man was a warrior for God, for God's king. That's the extent to which David went to try to hide his sin. To have this great man in his army killed to protect himself. What ways do we go to try to protect ourselves when we sin? That might be a good lesson too. Study about it. Just take meditate upon it. Put the child dying. Sins don't impact us. Secret sins don't impact others. The child dies.
God's name suffers. David is given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to speak against God and the people of God and the nation of God. The kingdom suffered, verse 10, the sword will not depart from your house, David. That's going to impact the whole nation. If there was warring within the house of David, David, of course, suffered through all that. His son Amnon raped his sister Tamar, David's son and daughter. Absalom, another son, murdered his brother Amnon over that. So Tamar was Absalom's sister. And then later, Absalom treasonously seized power, tried to usurp and defeat his very dead father, David. Then Adonijah, near the end of David's life, tried to usurp the throne. Another one of David's sons. The sword did not depart from David's house. Adonijah,
if I'm remembering correctly, there was the killing of some of David's sons along the way, of course, Amnon for sure. Many people suffered. Many, many people suffered because David tried to hide sin.
He sinned, and in that secret sin, and his attempt to hide that sin, the consequences of all of those sins were very, very great. We just need to stop and realize what sin does and the effect it has on others, the consequences, before we throw caution to the wind, live for ourselves, live for our own interests and our own pleasures. There's Jonah. I won't spend much time with him. You know Jonah.
He tried to run from the presence of the Lord. It's not a secret sin. God told him to go speak against Nineveh. He went the other direction. He got in the boat, went to sleep at the bottom of the ship. When God brought the great wind, the storm to the sea, till finally, you know, the Mariners, not the baseball team, they're calling under God, and they're wondering why the girl was asleep down there in the hold. And eventually, the lot falls on Jonah, and they didn't want to at first, but finally, they cast him over the side, and the sea calmed. They were affected by Jonah's secret sin. Of course, Jonah was affected, wasn't he? God prepared a great fish, swallowed Jonah.
Brought him to a moment of truth and a moment of repentance. But our sin impacts others. Well, time failed to talk about Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to keep secret a conspiracy they had. It became known. Others were affected. The church grew when there were people who feared God, and others like Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't want to have anything to do with that group.
So the impact of secret sin is seen over and over and over. So to see, here's some sins we need to fight against. Let's make some applications for ourselves.
We need to fight against the secret sin of hate. Hate in our heart. Now that's one of those things we think we keep hidden. We hold this malice within ourselves, careful not to say anything about it, but really have this bitterness within us towards someone else. But it's going to affect us and our lives and other people. 1 John 3, 11 through 15. 1 John 3, if you look there.
Think about Cain and Abel for a minute. He says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother was righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, have we ever thought to realize and think for just a minute that Cain's hate, at first at least, it was hidden. It was secret. It existed secretly in his heart before it was eventually exposed. And it was exposed, wasn't it? It was exposed in the not only in his encounter with God, when he was very angry because God didn't receive the sacrifice, but then ultimately in the murder of his brother.
See, to overcome sinful attitudes of the heart like hate and malice and bitterness, they have to be arrested early. They cannot be given any quarter. We have to extract those early. We have to refuse those immediately. And by so doing, avoid the secret sins of the heart, attitudes that well up and produce unholy conduct in word and in deed. Sins of the heart, like hate.
You've got to fight against it. You've got to refuse it. Because you see, we want to be holy. And the only way to assure holy conduct is to be vigilant.
Be aware that hate is sin. We can hide it from others, but we can't hide it from God.
We need to remove it from God's way. Fornication is certainly one of those sins that people try to keep hidden,
secret, private indulgence of the flesh and of the lust of the flesh. You see, those private
impulses and indulgences
must be publicly resisted. They have to be publicly resisted. Not just secret. We need to promote holy sexuality in our lives. That's, you know, over and over the Bible speaks to it. Look at Proverbs. The first few chapters of the book, chapter 7, 6 and 7, especially here, just look at the wisdom. It's set in contrast to wisdom, urging us to refuse and reject those temptations of this very often a secret sin. At least the attempt to keep that. Proverbs 7, look at verses 18 through 20. Here is the seductress. She said, "Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come on his home on a day appointed." Here's the lure. It's secret. It's safe. Nobody will know. My husband won't know. He's away. I've seen to it. Everything's good. Of course, everything's not good. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Chapter 6. He says, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Don't let her eyes allure you. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Everything ripped from you because you wanted to taste the stolen waters. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned, and his clothes not be burned? Walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched. So it is, he goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be injured. Not going to stay quiet. It's not going to stay secret. It's going to harm and hurt. It's a tale of destruction. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. So our task is to reject that sin immediately, privately, and publicly. We have to live a life that is so public and so willingly public that that does not even enter the picture. As I pondered this, putting these notes together, my mind always goes back to Joseph. There's a thing, he's doing his work as a slave, as a servant in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he always resents her advantage. To the point, though, that what happened privately and his rejection of the sin, she lied about him and it resulted in public injustice. You know, when we fight against sin, there will be times when people will lie about us, misuse us, but we need to be the people of integrity who do not yield to the temptations of the flesh to destroy. Not just ourselves, but so many others in the process. Always be on guard. Always be vigilant. Always be watchful. Pornography is one of the secret sins we have to fight against. Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman, upon a young lady." Job 31, verses 1 through 4. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction of the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" See, Job said, "I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes because God sees my way. He counts my steps and he will destroy the way of the wicked." Oh, how we need that to combat the lust of the flesh and of the eyes that reveals itself in the practice of pornography. I think I referred to this just a week or two back, and you may recall it. A survey in May of 2018 says 43% of Americans describe pornography as morally acceptable. Morally acceptable. And yet the Bible says it is entirely immoral. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, to desire such and to give oneself over to that indulgence and indulging that craving
It's an unlawful passion. It's a moral defilement.
Colossians 3 and verse 5, I think, is a very helpful verse for us to understand the problems associated with this secret sin. And again, it's that secret sin that doesn't stay secret. You know, it's so secret everybody knows about it. It's not a secret. You don't have to hide it. Not for long. Colossians 3, 5, put to death your members that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see those elements, not just the fornication, but those things that lead to it. The moral impurity and the passion, the lustful passion, the sinful passions of the flesh, evil desires, the sinful indulgent cravings
that form the attempt that, you know, allure the person to, but never satisfy them. Got to fight against it.
We've got to turn it off. We've got to refuse it. We've got to reject it. We've got to have accountability
so that we can be kept from the sin. Alcohol and drugs. Secret sins that don't stay secret for very long.
You know, it often begins in secret. You know, first drink, you know. Well, you try to hide from your parents. Get away. It's secret, private. Nobody will know. But it's not long until, you know, the alcohol hooks you, or something worse than that. The foolishness of the alcoholism, or I'm sorry, the alcohol, which leads to alcoholism in many cases, becomes apparent. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever errs thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. It's as much flame with fire as the being lured by the lured into adultery is flame with fire. It's the fire, the flame with the fire of the soul. It's mockery, it's foolishness. Why does God say don't look at it when it's red in the glass, when it goes down smoothly, if He doesn't want us to not touch it? Why would He say that? And yet Christians accommodate. They say, oh, it's okay to have a beer at home. We'll have a cup of wine, glass of wine, it's alright. God says don't look at it when it's red in the cup, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, because at the end it bites like an adder. It'll destroy you. You know, the strong drink of the Old Testament is actually, alcohol content-wise, is more akin to today's fortified wine. And strong drink of the Old Testament is always, without exception, condemned. And if the strong drink is always condemned, and that equates alcoholically to today's wines, what does that say about it's okay to have a glass of wine? It says it's not okay with God. Of course, there's the passage, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. We're not to be drunk. We're not to engage in the revelry of drinking. And we're not to be sipping wine. Three different words. Very clear. Truth is very clear.
But there's something else you ought to be aware of. And that's things like marijuana. Oh, marijuana is not addictive. Marijuana doesn't hurt you. Really?
It doesn't affect your judgment?
No. That's why they hit you for driving under the influence, right? So there's no harm to it. Right? Oh, it's not a gateway drug. Really? What are those people, what people that are on cocaine now, or heroin now, what do they usually start with? Marijuana, part of time. Silly. Don't buy into the lie of the world that says marijuana is harmless. It's not harmless. It removes you
from the moment.
Of course, that's what the drinking does too. Get the buzz. Move you from the moment. Give you an escape. Give you a relief. Give you some relief. But what's the end of the matter? You're not only unproductive and stagnant in your life, you become a burden on others, much less the fact that you're going to lose your soul by so treating yourself, the dignity of your life, in such a careless way. They're addictive. Opioids.
Drink a lot of opioids in these days. Here's some opioids. Heroin, morphine, Vicodin, hydrocodone, oxycodone, fentanyl. In 2017, 11.8 million Americans abused opioids. Last year, the abuse of them. In 2016, over 53,000 Americans died of opioid overdose. Over 63,000. You know how many people died in car accidents in 2016 in America? About 40,000. 40,000. Over 63,000 ODs on the screen. It's a real problem. Things have become secret. Don't stay secret. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to say, oh, that's bad. Oh, that's bad. What can we do about it? That's the last part of the discussion. Just stay with me here for a few more minutes. Psalm 19, 12 through 14. Let's go back there. What can we do? What must we do to resist secret sin? Trying to be deceived into thinking sin can stay secret. Well, first of all, we got to be accountable. We need accountability. Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? We need to understand our errors so that we can go to God to be cleansed from our secret faults. We need accountability. David became accountable. David said, I have sinned. He was confronted about his sin. Sometimes it takes that confrontation, but David did. He tried to hide it, remember? Psalm 32, he said, I wasted away when I tried to keep. I kept silent, my bones grew old, my groanings all day long, day and night. Your hand was heavy on me. God, David knew he was doing wrong. He knew it was wrong to commit adultery. He knew it was wrong to get Uriah drunk. He knew it was wrong to murder the man. He tried to hide it. It was only when he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me of my iniquity. Psalm 32, 3 through 5. You see, we've got to acknowledge our sin, and we've got to seek God's forgiveness. We've got to repent and confess to Him. So we come to seek sin. We've got to stop it. Here's this change of mind. God knows it already. You're not going to keep it hidden. Give it up. Repent. Be accountable for your actions. Acknowledge your sin to God. Acknowledge your sin to those you sinned against. Seek forgiveness from God and those you sinned against. Repent of that sin. God will forgive you. Ask God for help. We need to ask God for help. That's what verse 13 of Psalm 19 suggests. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Willful sins. He says, you do that, God. Keep me from these things. Jesus called us to pray. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus teaches us to pray that prayer. Ask for God's help, not to hide sin. I put his arm into it, not to try to hide it. We've got to guard our thoughts and our words. Verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, what we think is held in private. It's held within us. That's where the secret sin begins, can germinate and begin to grow. So, the meditations of our heart and the words that we speak have to be guarded. Kept pure before God. So that there is no place, there is no room for secret sin to occur. Just do it. You know what else we have to do? We have to respect God's judgment to come. We have to respect the fact that we can never hide our sin from God. And that we will answer to Him for our sin that we refuse to repent of. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Hear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole man. This is man's all. This is what life is about, is to fear God and obey Him. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. good or evil. Whether good or evil, every secret thing is going to be brought forth. Reminds me as we close of the passage in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, Paul said in verses 24 and 5, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow after, follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident to those that are otherwise cannot be done. Whether it's good or whether it's evil, it's going to be made known. Maybe now, maybe later. Choice is ours. Better to set it out there before God now and turn away from it and be forgiven. You see, in Psalm 10, in that passage we mentioned it earlier,
look how that goes on to read.
Fact is, our sin is not forgotten by God. The wicked says in his heart, God's forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hands. Do not forget the humble. Why did the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hands. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. You see, God knows the sins we try to keep secret. We're going to give account for every one. So, what we need to do is lay it before God. Repent of it. Confess it to him. Turn from it. Turn back to God.
Here's the greatness of the gospel. This is the greatness of our gospel. After he sees all our sins, the ones that everybody else sees and the ones we think nobody else sees, when God sees all of us, he so loves us that he sent his son to die for us so we could be saved. There is no sin in your life that God will not forgive when you repent of it to him, when you acknowledge it to him, when you confess it to him, when you give your life to him. There is not a sin that he will not forgive.
He knows them all. Why not let him forgive them all through his son Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian, become one tonight. And if you are and there's sin in your life, repent of those sins. Come back to God and live for him this day and every day. In the full light of truth and righteousness and holiness. Won't you come while we stand with you?